My mom was fanatical about taking pictures at any family event or activity. She seemed to always have a camera around to record these events, to the point that I still have boxes and boxes of photos at some point that I have to go through and decide what I'm doing with those things. But every picture is a reminder of the family, my family in this case, that we are. And family is very important. We know this from Scripture. We see that God intended family to be a safe haven in an unsure world, especially. It's common to share a bond in these relationships, to have that shared history. And in many cases, excuse me, because of that shared history, we have others that not only understand us, but will stand with us during the good times and the not so good times. One of the primary things missed by mainstream Christianity is that God's way of life is all about developing mankind, developing us to be part of His family. Some see family as relevant and meaningful in this life. They have very good family relationships, and it is, but maybe they don't see themselves as transitioning into God's family in the same way. Maybe they see themselves in more of a master-slave relationship, right? They would never be able to be like God. Maybe God will always be, way up here, and we're going to be way down here somewhere. And for some, they consider that the best that mankind could hope for is to maybe gaze at God from across the distance and be in His presence at the least for eternity. But how is this relevant and pertinent to this day that we're observing here today, this Feast of Pentecost? Well, that's what I want to talk about here briefly with you this morning. God's plan of salvation for mankind is all about becoming part of the family of God. Let's begin in Scripture in Malachi chapter 2. Might seem an unusual place to start. Malachi was directed by God to really bring an indictment, if you will, against the priests of the day. They had fallen very, very far from teaching His word to the people. They were not the example that they were supposed to be. But in spite of the correction that He has given throughout this book that's recorded for us, there are some interesting statements that are made. And one such is in Malachi 2 and verse 15. God is taking them to task as well because they had lost the understanding of family. It had become very fluid, very casual, not very sacred from God's perspective. And so He reminds them here through Malachi, where He says, "But did He, God, not make them one, the husband and the wife? Did He not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit, having a portion of that? And why one? Why does God seek that?" He answers this question. He seeks godly offspring. "Therefore, take heed to your spirit. Let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth." Family is important in this lifetime because whether we realize it or not, we're practicing and rehearsing how to become part of God's family. We know from Hebrews 2:10 that He desires as many as will become part of their family, many sons to glory, to have His glory. And as such, we now have that spirit of adoption, as we read in Ephesians 1. We're being brought into His family, even if we do not consider ourselves and the world around us to be part of that family now, and that we're called and given His Spirit. And as such, as we read in Scripture in many places, that we are already those sons and daughters. We are already heirs within the family. Let's go next to Romans chapter 8. The disconnect we see presently in perhaps our own lives and certainly in the world around us is that we're still physical and we tend to focus only on that, right? It's what we're familiar with. It's not that it's something incredibly unaware of in the world around us. It's just the way it is. We only know what we know. We only can experience what we have. It's hard for us to take that abstract and make it real in our lives at times. But we read in Romans 8 that that spirit God gives us, pictured in this day being given in history especially, that we have that reality as part of our life even now. So in Romans 8 and verse 6, to pick up the thought, Paul here says, "For to be carnally minded is death, But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. To think only things that benefit in this lifetime, right? To be comfortable, to be whatever, wealthy, to be smart, to be beautiful, or whatever it is that the world chases, the end of that only brings death, right? You live the life and then you're gone. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, brings that true life in John 10 that Christ talked about. It pictures having that true peace because, as I mentioned, family is to be that safe haven, to be settled. And so then to continue on here, he says in verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity, it's opposed to, it's hostile against God, for it is not subject to the law of God naturally. Because we're talking about spiritual things. Human nature doesn't naturally gravitate to that. And even if they're aware of it, being human, we tend not to understand the deep applications of it. This is what Christ brought, that weightier matters of the law, to understand what it is that God really wants from these things. And so we're not naturally subject to it in that way. So then verse 8, so then those that are in the flesh cannot please God. But then verse 9, but you are not in the flesh. I mean, as far as God looks at us, we're not in the flesh anymore. Now we are, aren't we? We get sick. We get weak, we get tired, we get hungry, we get frustrated, all these things and more. But from what God's perspective is, we're already in the process. We're already working to that end. He says, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And so this is part of what we picture in this day as well. The Spirit that God gives us, His Holy Spirit, then, is to dwell in us, and that's what makes us part of the family. It's what makes us Christian. We just read this here, right? We're part of God now. We're His offspring in the true sense. And so that brings around then the fulfillment of the meaning of this day, not just for us, but what God desires for all of mankind eventually, to have the same access to Him through His Spirit. And so that Spirit, His Holy Spirit, then begins the process of conversion in our life, the process of moving forward, of learning and overcoming, as we read in Scripture as well, to gain the necessary character to be in that family, to be able to take the step from being only carnal, only human, to being spirit and eternal. The process of conversion begins with that recognition of carnality. Right? We have to realize that if we want true life, we can't do it on our own. We have no mechanism or means or way that we can obligate God to have it. And so we have to work with Him. We have to become like Him. And in that recognition, we realize that we're powerless to overcome and to repent on our own. Let's look at that in Acts, as the apostles then began to preach in history on this day, and Peter's sermon and how it stirred the masses there. Tens and tens of thousands, probably, listening to this. How many of them were part of the ones that Christ fed multiple times? The thousands and thousands that He fed. How many were those that He healed? How many were those that He cast demons out of? How many just watched Him from a distance? I mean, He was probably the news of the day on a regular basis. And so then they hear Peter give this very powerful and moving sermon. And rightly so, their conscience is pricked in verse 37. And they said, what shall we do? They didn't argue the point. They couldn't argue the point. They realized what he's saying was truth. They realized they need to act on it, but they didn't know how. So he said, what do we do? And so then Peter answers the question in verse 38 and says, repent. That's the bottom line for everybody. We have to stop doing the carnality, and we have to start living the spiritual aspects of God's way of life. So he says, repent, and then become baptized in the name of Jesus Christ through the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. God will not withhold that. If someone repents and goes through the process, the conversation of becoming baptized, God will not withhold His Holy Spirit. That's what he desires. Why would he withhold it? And so Peter here tells them this is the process. And so then he says in verse 39, for the promise is to you, it's a promise. I think we heard something about that yesterday. This is the promise that we have. It's not something dangled out there with no firm agreement. This is the promise that we heard in Scripture. He says, not only to you and to your children, but to those who are also afar off. You and I, and everybody down through time, and everybody that will follow us until Christ's return. We're afar off, aren't we? 2,000 years or so far off. And yet we still have the same promise. And it says, as many as the Lord our God will call, so that we can receive his Holy Spirit, so that we can go through the process of learning how to be in his family. And Christ had told that fledgling church, going back to chapter 1, the 120 or so, he told them to wait in Jerusalem. And so they did. They waited, and they probably had no idea what was coming. But they listened. They were there. And then all the dramatic things that happened at the beginning of chapter 2. And then to be given the same Holy Spirit, that bonding that took place probably was almost overwhelming in my mind. Because did they understand at first? Did they feel different? Did they recognize how people were responding to this? And then to see later on what it did in them? I mean, for Peter's shadow to pass over somebody and heal them, that would make the hair on my neck stand up. I mean, I've been in a few occasions where I've anointed somebody and it was obvious immediately that God healed them. And that's a very humbling thing to be a part of. And yet how many other things happened along that line? All the various miracles that God did to strengthen them, encourage them. Going back to Malachi 2, godly seed means that we reflect the parent, that we are to reflect God, that we will look like him, act like him, think like him, that someone will look at us and say, well, you're a son, you're a daughter of God. Just like somebody can look at my brother and I when we're together and say, well, you're obviously brothers. No two people can be that goofy together. But we do. We walk the same way, sort of. We talk the same way. We have some of the same mannerisms, and it should be that way with us in the spiritual family. And so we read in John 14 that Christ is preparing a place for us. He's not just sitting there waiting either. He's actively doing things, preparing for us to be fully in that family, in God's kingdom. And if he's doing that for us, then how much are we working with him to be part of the process as well? Rudyard Kipling once wrote something that really struck with me and stayed with me over the years, and he simply said this, all of us are we and everyone else is they. Which is kind of profound when you think about it, right? All of us, we're we, aren't we? We are the family of God. All of us collectively, not just sitting here, those on the webcast, and Dells, and Oshkosh, those around the world, as we heard in the opening prayer, all of us are we and everyone else is they. Because a family shares these things, the dreams, the hopes, the desires, the possessions, the memories, the happy times, the not so happy times, all of it. And the family should be held together with love and mutual respect. The family is a shelter from the unpredictable realities of the world around us, the all too painful world that we're still a part of. But if family is practiced properly, no person is ever alone who is in that family. We're together today, and this impacts so many things in our lives. The marriages, the interpersonal relationships, just the general relationships we have, this applies to us, but one day in the future, it will apply to everything that God is doing through mankind. As a family, we gather here today to observe this Feast of Pentecost, to be reminded of all that God has done, all that he's doing in us. This day is a memorial of God establishing his church. Because of God's Spirit dwelling in us, then we understand the purpose of mankind's creation. We understand the purpose of our life and what God is offering, what lies in store for the rest of mankind and for all of us into eternity. Because then the reality will certainly be that we will all be in the family of God. I wish you a very profitable and value-filled Pentecost.